also bring greetings to you this morning, in Christ's name. You can keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 4. This happens to be where my text is from for today. Just a little note here from, before we begin, a little note here from Reynolds that I got. I thought I would read it for the benefit of everyone. He says, "Hello, friends. We are in," and I can't pronounce the name, it's I think in Mexico somewhere, mountains, "now since Wednesday and are planning to stay until February the 1st. We are staying in Hybert's house. We went with Rubens to their newly started church on Sunday. A very long, one-hour bumpy road. They took one family along, and over there came another one. Reynold goes over to a village 25 kilometers away from here, which is a half-hour drive on a curvy but good road to help Joe LaFay build their mission house." Some of you may know Joe. He's from North Carolina. Reynold had talked about going over there to help him build, so it sounds like they ended up there. "Here in the mountains, we are blessed with our time here, Reynold and Lorna and family. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The title of the message is taken from a phrase in the verse that I read. It's called "The End of All Things." Maybe we can just pray before we continue. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for the exercise that we had already in the Word of God. And we thank you for these beautiful truths, life-changing truths. It is in truth the Word of God that is able to save our souls. It is the inspired Word of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit, by holy men. Oh, Father, we thank you for the precious Word that we have. And we pray, Lord, as we continue this study, that you would continue, Lord, to open our understanding and give us, and let this word settle and burn in the very recesses of our heart and change our way of thinking and bring us more, transform us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give me the ability to preach the word. Oh, Father, we pray, we plead with you, Lord, to give grace, abundant grace, manifold grace, where it is needed this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a keen interest in prophecy and end time events. I'm sure there is value in being informed, staying informed, informing oneself of the signs of the times that we're living in. Not to be ignorant of events that are happening around us and in the world today that point to prophecy being fulfilled. I also realize that there's many and varied opinions on how all these things are going to come about. I am one that is very careful when it comes to things like pre, mid, or post. There are many things about the thousand-year reign, Israel being saved, the Great Tribulation and what time slot it's going to be in, the rapture, Armageddon, and so on, that frankly I don't completely understand. There's some that feel they do. and they teach on those things, and I enjoy listening and learning. I enjoy studying those things. I think there's value in studying those things. But I also believe there's some things that we have to and must understand. I believe there's some things that our children should grow up having heard all their life. I believe there are some things that we need to teach and preach on over and over and over again about the end times. And I want to preach on those things today. And I realize that I'm not going to be saying anything that's new, I don't think, that you probably haven't heard before, maybe heard many times before. But like I said, I believe it is necessary that we hear these things again and again. That we are reminded of them. That we have our minds stirred by way of reminder. So I want to prophesy to you this morning about things that are going to take place in the end. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." I'm going to do this a little different this morning. We're going to start at the end of the verse and we're going to work our way back. Usually you start at the beginning of the verse and you work your way through. We're going to start with the end thought, which is, and you will find this throughout the Scriptures, over and over, you'll find when the Bible talks about the end times, there's always a concluding thought, or most times, maybe not always, I didn't really do an exhaustive study on this, but you'll notice that again and again, there's often a concluding thought, which comes right back to what our response should be. When Jesus talked about the end times, when the apostles in the epistles speak about the end times, there's often in the concluding thought some thoughts on what our response should be to that. And he does that here. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now that word sober literally means of a sound mind. It doesn't mean walking around with a long face, per se. It means of a sound mind. That we ought to be of a sound mind. It contrasts this with someone who goes around and if you look at the word watching, it actually means, the word that they use to describe that word actually means to abstain from wine. Someone who is in a party attitude, drinking, loose, you know, it kind of goes with looseness, being relaxed, rather than being disciplined, collected, and alert. And so I believe what he's saying here is that spiritually, in response to that we are in the end, where in response to that the end of all things is at hand, he's saying, be in a place of spiritual alertness. Be in a place where you have a sound mind, where you have a mind that is collected and disciplined. Be in a place of alertness, of wakefulness and watchfulness spiritually. In contrast with being sluggish, being drowsy, being tired, being distracted, he says, be alert, be watchful, be awake spiritually. I think one of the greatest challenges for American Christians is to stay awake and alert spiritually. I think that's one of the greatest challenges for us American Christians, is to be awake, is to stay awake, is to stay spiritually sharp and alert. There's a great tendency in the land that we live in, especially, You become drowsy. You become cloudy. You become distracted by things. Last night, I put my family to bed, and I stayed up for a while to prepare for this message. And after a while, they were all sleeping. I go walk through the bedrooms, the children are sleeping. Everybody is sound asleep. And I'm awake. I mean, I'm awake. I'm wide awake. I'm working on my third cup of coffee, and I'm walking around, and I'm awake. And if there would be a thief that would come that night, I would hear him coming. I mean, I would probably hear him before he even gets to the door. I would hear the snow crunching. And I would tune my ears in. I would hear him walk up the steps. I would hear the door handle begin to turn. And when he comes into the kitchen, I would be right there. He wouldn't get me by surprise. But if I would have gone to sleep with my family, I would be there. I would be sound asleep. I could be taken by surprise. Maybe I wouldn't hear him until he's coming up the steps. And he's walking into my bedroom and I'm waking up and I realize it's too late. I'm taken by surprise. It's a characteristic of the end times that many Christians will be sleeping. And when that cry comes, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go ye out to meet him!" there will be many Christians that will be jarred awake. And they will jump up. And they will hear the cry, because there are some that are awake. There are some that are not sleeping. And those are going to be the ones that are going to be crying, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming!" And there's others that will be sleeping. And they will hear the cry. And it will awaken some of them. And they will jump up. And when they jump up, they will realize, "I don't have enough oil. I suffered loss while I was sleeping. My lamp was going down. My oil supply was going down while I was sleeping. I suffered lost." And they will wake up. And they will jump up. And remember, these are also virgins. They also have lamps and they also have oil. But they don't have enough. They suffered lost while they were sleeping. And there is no time anymore to fill up their supply. The bridegroom is upon them. The time is here. And they will wake up at the last moment. And they will jump up. And they will lift up their lamp. And they will realize, "I had gotten so low spiritually. I have nothing left. I will not make it." And so he says here, he says, "The end of all things is at hand." It's upon us. And that word "is at hand" signifies just around the corner. It's a little bit like this. For those of you who are familiar with a VCR, a high-speed VCR. Have you ever heard that when you put it into rewind? It sounds something like this. It goes, and then as you come to the end, it begins to go, and you know it's winding down to the end. Well, ever since Christ came, ever since the church age started, it has been winding down to the end. You can hear it if you listen. If you look, if you hear, you can hear it winding down. For many thousands of years, it has been going, "Ooh," and Christ comes along, the church is established,
You hear the prophecies. Paul begins to say, we're in the last days. And you hear it begin to go, ooh. And so he says, the end of all things is at hand. He doesn't say when. He just says it's at hand. He doesn't give us any dates. In fact, the very nature of the teaching of the end times indicates that the church will never have a date. That's the whole point of watching. If I would know that at 12 o'clock midnight the thief is going to come into the house, do you know what I would do? I would set my alarm for 11. But I don't know when he's going to come. I don't know at what hour he's going to sneak into the house. And so there's no way I'm going to go to sleep. Because, count on it, I can stay awake till 4 o'clock in the morning. And as soon as I fall asleep, at 4:05 he'll come in. And so that's the whole point of watching, is because I don't know. And so that is why I believe the church will never have a date. If you find someone who has a date, throw it out. He's a false prophet. In Romans 13, verse 11, Joseph read that already. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. For now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. So Paul is saying there's already a time elapsed from how long have these believers believed? Probably about, I don't know, maybe 5 years, 6 years. And he says, now we're already closer. Do you feel the anticipation of the Apostle Paul when he says this? He says it's high time. Maybe when they first believed, maybe when he came around preaching to them, he said it's time to awake from sleep. And they awoke from sleep and they were saved. And now 5 years later, Paul comes around again. He says it's high time. Because now your salvation is nearer than when you believed. And now we are what? 2,000 years later? It is high, high time to awake out of sleep. Did you know that there's at least 3 times in Revelations where Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. 3 times. When a person repeats something, it is for emphasis. He says, behold, I come quickly. 3 times in the book of Revelation. And so it says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things. You know, we live in the realm called time. It's like this here. Here we have a line. Here we have eternity past. Who can measure eternity? Where did it begin? It had no beginning. Where is it going to end? It has no end. If you don't believe that, just if you think that's too difficult, just answer the question, where does the universe end? I mean, scientists still today are finding and discovering whole worlds that they didn't know existed. And you can ask the question, well, what is beyond that? And what is beyond that? Where does it end? It has no end that we know of. Maybe it helps you wrap your mind around eternity a little bit. Eternity past. Eternity future. And right in here,
Maybe you can't see it, but there's a little spot here. It's called time. And that's, what, 70 years for you and I? I don't know, maybe 6,000, 7,000 years, I don't know, for mankind. But it all fits into that little space called time. Just a little blimp. If you're too far away, most of you can't see it. But that is this all-consuming, all-important space that you and I live in. It's called time. And if you just sit back and take a look at it in light of eternity past and eternity future. But he says here, the end of all things is at hand. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now those that are asleep means those that have died. Those that are dead. I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have died in Christ. Those that were saved. I don't want you to sorrow like the world sorrows of those that have no hope, because all of their hope is tied in that little space called time. That's where everything centers around, is that little space called time. And so I don't want you to sorrow like those people. That's where it begins and that's where it ends for them, but not for you and I. That's not where it began, and that's not where it's going to end. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. In other words, those that died as Christians, those that were saved when they died, He says God is going to bring them with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going before them. We're not going to leave them behind. Don't worry. At your funerals, there's hope. For those that have died in Christ, they're not down in the grave. They're going to rise again. We're not going to go ahead of them even. We're not going to get there before them. In fact, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so it's possible we may have the opportunity, because before we go up, all the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And so maybe we'll even see them come out of the grave. I don't know. Maybe we'll have the opportunity to see the graves bursting open. Maybe we'll have the opportunity to see all these bones come bone to bone and flesh to flesh. Maybe we'll have the opportunity to see dust and ashes from many generations buried in the ground, coming together. I don't know. But he says, those that have died in Christ will rise first. They will rise. They will rise. I prophesy to you, they will rise. Even as Lazarus rose from the grave. Even as Jesus said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he stood up. So the graves will be open in every person under the ocean, buried in the ground, burned in the fire. They will rise. And then he says, for the Lord himself, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Going to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to be coming down. We're going to be going up. There's going to be a grand meeting in heaven, in the clouds. A glorious meeting is going to take place. The saints are going to be rising. The Lord is going to be descending. And there's going to be a marriage supper in the skies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. In 1 Peter... 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance.
that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy, and there's men who are saying that today. I mean, this has gone on for many, many years. Where is the promise of his coming? You say he's coming. Well, my grandfather said he's coming, and he never did. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Penthoven says that in the Greek this means are dumb on purpose. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, God doesn't live in the realm of time. And so one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day to God. Time is not a factor. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, here we have it again, in light of all that will happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The elements, the world, all that we can see, material things, are going to burn with such an intense heat, they're going to melt. And they're going to burn up. They're going to be consumed. God is going to wipe it all away, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. They're in righteousness and wealth. Everything that men have labored for, everything that men have sold their souls for, everything that men have suffered for, worked for, all their life, in an instant, in a moment, will be burned up in front of them, will be consumed in a fire that nothing can withstand. In Revelations 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. I'm telling you, at the end of all things. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no more. But in the days of the voice of the seven angels, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God will be finished. Revelations 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they shall may rest from their labors, and their works do follow him. Follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in the heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The end of all things. The end of all things. At the end of time, there's only going to be two destinations. And there's only going to be two groups of people. Two destinations and two groups of people. We can see this in Matthew. Matthew 25. Jesus gives a parable to describe what will happen at the end of all things. Matthew 25, verse 32, And before him shall be gathered all nations. You're going to be there. That's one appointment none of us can miss. And none of us will miss. We're all going to be there. The end of all things. All the nations of all the world are going to be gathered before him, before the throne. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And there's not going to be any goats dressed like sheep who will be able to slip through. There's not going to be any virgins who look like virgins, who have the lamp and have oil, but who are out of oil, that will be able to slip through. There's not going to be any hybrids there. You're either fully and completely in one group, or you are fully and completely in the other group. There's no fence sitting. There's no one halfway in between. There's no one hardly a Christian. You're either saved, a child of God, a sheep on his right hand, or you are damned and lost and on his left hand as he goes. And he will know. He will know. There won't be any guessing games. There won't be any questions. There won't be any arguments. There won't be any debates. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Down to verse 41, but then he shall say also to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so you have two groups of people, you have two destinations, and you have a man there who knows how to separate them rightly and justly. So let's look at those two destinations. The first one we have is hell. The second one is heaven. We'll start with hell, we'll finish with heaven. In Luke 12, verse 4, And I say unto you, my friends, Jesus is saying this, he says, I say unto you, my friends, Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I forewarn you, I warn you ahead of time, Jesus is saying, whom you should fear. And see, he was talking to people that were going to give their life for Christ. He was talking to people who were going to be tormented and tortured and suffer and die a martyr's death. He was talking to people who would someday be brought before the police and told to renounce their faith or die a martyr's death. To die and suffer in excruciating torture. Burned alive at the stake. Enough to bring chills to any man or woman. And he says, don't fear, because all they can do is in this little time space here. But he says, I'll tell you who you should fear. You should fear him that after he has killed, his power to cast you into hell. That's who you should fear. See, the one that has the power to cast someone into hell, in hell is a place where there is no return. There is no exit out of hell. Hell is a fixed place of torment. For this. And so he says, I say unto you, friends, my friends, he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that no more they can do. But I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear God. This morning in our prayer time up there, brother prayed. He prayed, Lord, show sinners today that hell is a real place, something to be feared. Please. Well, I need to tell you this morning that hell is a real place, and there is one who has power to cast a man. I would say, I would repeat that prayer, fear him. Fear him. In Luke 16, verse 23, we have a description of this place. What happens there? It is a place of torments. Like I said, it is a place from which there is no escape. Here we have a man who died, and when he woke, he found himself there. He found himself in hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now it is my personal belief that this is actually Hades, a place, a resting place for the dead until the final judgment. Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And I'm not here to make a big point on it, but in reality, nothing changes. I mean, the saved are in a place of paradise. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lazarus in a place of torment. But in Revelation, we're going to read about the lake of fire, the final place for the damned. So this is a place of torment. It is a place from which there is no escape. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a place of comfort. He was in Abraham's bosom. In Matthew 14, verse 40, there is no 40. This is the wrong chapter. But he talks about hell as a furnace of fire. Hell is a furnace of fire. They were cast into a furnace of fire. And the description there is of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth signifies pain. It signifies torment, torture. Where a man will grind his teeth together. A place of wailing. Wailing is a sound of hopelessness. Wailing is a sound of despair. A place of wailing. Hell is a real place. And everyone who is not saved and born again is going to go there. Forever. 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 It is a furnace of fire. It is a place where there is despair. Utter, total depth of despair. Any despair that you and I can experience today has always a measure of hope. There's always an element of hope somewhere, somehow. There's a place to get out of this. Probably even, for the most part, even in the worst cases, there's some element of hope in every case of despair. In hell, there is no element of hope. It is the final depth of despair. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, or sorry, 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hell is a place where God will take vengeance on those that don't know Him and those that do not obey the gospel. Hell is a place for all eternity where God will unleash His wrath and His anger against sin. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them and all them that believe, so hell is a place where God takes vengeance on those that don't know Him and those that do not obey the gospel. A place of everlasting destruction away from the presence of God. Revelations 20.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of all things which were written in the book, in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, when you become a Christian, when you become saved, when you give your life and heart to Jesus Christ, God takes a big book in heaven and He writes your name on there. And when the judgment day comes, that book is going to be open. And if your name is not found written in the book, you're going to be cast, the Bible says, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And you're going to be there with the devil and his angels and the false prophets. You're going to be tormented day and night, forever, ever. In Mark 9, verse 44, it describes hell as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know what forever and ever means? You know what that means? That means forever and ever. When it says the fire is not quenched, it means the fire is not quenched. When it says the worm doesn't die, describing the person who is cast into hell, it means you will never die there. Well, we want to stay there. We need to look at that. We need to preach that. It's not easy to preach. But you know, there's people going there. There may be people here that are going there. Praise God, I don't want to stay there. Because there's another place. There is another place. And it's a place of great joy. Matthew 25, verse 21. He says, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Enter into the joy. It's a place of great joy. It's a place of depth of joy that we can only taste of here. Our hearts are not big enough to take it all in here. But we do have a foretaste of it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. In fact, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." But, it says, God has revealed to them to us through His Spirit. He adds that. So we have the foretaste. We have that little glimpse of it. You know, the joy of the Lord is a foretaste of the glory that is coming. But it's only a foretaste. Paul still says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. He describes this place in Revelation 4. Heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is a glorious place. In Revelation 4, John gets a glimpse of it. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." What an opportunity, John. A door is open in heaven, and you can see inside. And the first voice which I heard was as it were the voice talking with me and said, come up hither and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And when will those things be? But at the end of all things, at the end of all time. And so he goes up in the spirit, he sees a throne, he sees one sitting on there, he sees glorious, beautiful colors and stones and things that he's trying to put into words, things that are indescribable. And he can only take things that we know of and can experience here, which is really inadequate. But he takes those things and he describes rainbows around his head and his face aglow and his feet like pillars of fire. He sees a big throne and he sees a being on that throne and he sees all the attention of heaven is on that being. Hallelujah. It is the Lamb. And he sees the 24 elders around the throne. And what are they doing? They're falling down and worshiping the Lamb. Glory. He sees creatures with 7 eyes. He sees a book there. He sees there's only one that can open the book. There's only one found in heaven that can open that book. It is the Lamb of God. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. And it's described as the Lion of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he sees a lamb as it had been slain. He sees vials full of orders, which are the prayers of the saints being poured out. This sweet smell, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers! Glory! Being poured out. There's a new song being sung. What is a song? It is a song of the Lamb. It is a song of the redeemed. It is a song of a soul set free. A new song, the song of the Lamb. They sing, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Who is singing it? It is those out of every nation, in every tribe, in every people, those who are redeemed, the sheep. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. There's thousands, tens of thousands, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul says, he knows of a man, and he was probably referring to himself. He was too humble to say it. But he says, I know of a man who was caught up into paradise. And this is what he heard. It says he heard unspeakable words. Things I can't even repeat. They're unspeakable. We're going to hear those unspeakable words. In Revelation 21, verse 4, heaven is a place where God Himself will wipe tears from our eyes. Heaven is a place, it says, where there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. First Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. We will always be for all of eternity in the presence, in the very presence of the Lamb. Forever in the presence of God. Heaven is a place that Jesus, our bridegroom, has been getting ready for us, His bride. Heaven is a place where Jesus, our bridegroom, has been getting ready for us who are His bride. And when the Father says, Son, the time is here, go get your bride. Keith Green gave this thought one time. He said, never forgot it, he said, it took God 7 days to create the world. And if you just take a walk around and look at the world, in the splendor, in the beauty, and the glory of creation. I mean, go to a park, go to a mountain, look at the stream, look at the birds. And we do that, and we stand back and we soak it in. And we say, that's awesome! It took God 7 days to create this. Jesus has been preparing heaven for more than 2,000 years. If God can make all this beauty in 7 days, what is heaven going to be like? Jesus has been working on heaven for over 2,000 years. In Revelations 19, verse 1 to 9, it says that it's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. See, Jesus is there, and this was common in those days where a man and a woman would be betrothed. And so the man would leave her there, and he would go to his hometown, and he would build a house for her. And it might take up to a year, but he would be there, and he would be building a house for his bride. And he would be laboring, maybe night and day, because he's excited about the marriage. He wants to have a beautiful place to bring his bride home to. And so he's there, and the house is being built, and the bride is at home waiting. Waiting. She doesn't know when the time is complete. They don't have telephones. Well, finally, the house is at the place where the father says, "Son, it's complete enough for you to go and get your bride. Son, the time is here. Go and get your bride." And so the son leaves. He goes with his men, and they come into the town where she lives. And as they come into the town where she lives, there's a cry that goes out. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And so he comes, and she's ready, she's waiting, she's watching, she's longing for that day with anticipation. She's not sleeping. She's awake. She was waiting for this moment. She's ready. Her garments are white. They're not defiled. And she jumps up, and she goes with him, and he brings her, and he says, "This is what I've been making for you for the last year." And he takes her into his home, and he blesses her with all that he's prepared. Well, that is what Jesus is doing. For over 2,000 years, he has, and at just the right time, God will say, "Enough!" The angel might raise his hand and say, "Time will be no more!" And I tell you, it is a sound, it is a cry that's going to go from one end of the world to the other. Everybody will hear it. The dead will hear it. It is a voice that will raise them that no one can ignore. God will say, "Enough." God will say, "It's finished." God will say, "The sand has run out of the time clock. No more suffering. No more sickness, no more injustice, no more pain, no more death." There's a song that I thought of that I'd just like to read in closing here. I can hear a distant cry, shouting out, "The time is nigh." As the Father tells the Son, "Work on earth, this day is done. Son, go bring my children home, for I want them gathered round my throne. It's time to reap the harvest you have sown. Son, go bring my children home." What a joy to see His face. In His arm we will embrace. Nevermore we'll have to roam, for finally we've made it home. It's time to reap the harvest you have sown. Son, go bring my children home. And so we have two groups of people. We have